Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great, Steve. How are you?
I'm doing good. Good to be back here with you.
Yeah. Back live in the studio.
Yeah, you're not in New Orleans anymore.
Yeah. At least for now. Yeah. But anyway, I really still miss the food, even though it's been a couple of weeks.
Did you enjoy the conference there?
I did. I enjoyed the conference. I got to hang out with some awesome people, and I got to eat a lot of gumbo and jambalaya. That's my favorite.
Yeah. Cajun shrimp and all that
good
stuff.
Yeah, I'm kind of an honorary New Orleanian. I've been there 20-some times just in the last, about 10 years or so. But anyway, this show is not about New Orleans, although everybody has, bad things to say about New Orleans, but boy, when you know a bunch of on-fire, spirit-filled believers that are doing ministry there, it's an awesome place to go. And it doesn't matter what the area around it looks like.
Isn't that true, though?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, even if you go to Youngstown, it's as long as you're there. With it. It's the promised land.
Exactly.
It's getting to be. I mean, Paul Wilbur's been in Youngstown more than he's been in Cleveland the last couple of years.
We're a little south of Cleveland.
It's a southern kingdom.
It's a southern kingdom.
Well, like our friend Marty Goetz says, in the southern kingdom, they say, shalom, y'all.
Oh,
anyway, we've been talking, last 3 weeks or so about the resurrection, and yes, we had some thoughts and reflections on the resurrection, and last week we did the passages on the road to Emmaus,
right,
and emphasized how Jesus in his resurrected body walked with these two guys, and they didn't recognize him. He did a Bible study from Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Their hearts were burning. He broke the bread. They recognized him. They ran back to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He appeared there, and they said, it's a ghost.
After they just
so then it. He said, guys, I guess we're going to have to do another Bible study. So he ate a piece of fish, had a snack, and then he did another Bible study. And, he said how he was the forgiveness of sins, and the word of this, the good news of this, was going to go out from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And we're going to start with that, and we're going to base today's show, and maybe the next other show, who knows, maybe two other shows, based around John 10:10 that we're going to have Stephen read in a second, and we'll go back, and it might be useful, Steve, to read that last part of that
from Luke. Yeah,
yeah.
Why don't you read that first? Yeah, I think it's really important. As we were sharing this last week, and then talking, This is the first, but Jesus is telling them what they're going to do. Mm-hmm. This is their mission.
Mm-hmm.
So from the 24th chapter of Luke, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
Wow.
You are witnesses of these things, and I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
Mm-hmm.
All of that is so important because not only is the repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus important, but the power of the Holy Spirit is equally important.
Yes.
With how this message is going to be permeated throughout the world.
And how these guys are going to be empowered to bring that message.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And, they're not going to get bogged down in meetings.
Right. Or committees.
And committees and planning and all this other stuff.
Yeah.
They're going to go out and they're going to preach the word. They're going to heal the sick. Mm-hmm. They're going to bring God's forgiveness to the nations.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Because he was the atonement for our sins.
And it's important to go out and do the ministry, especially in our dark, sin-sick world.
Well, we can get caught up in our own knowledge sometimes and wanting to learn things about Jesus.
Sure.
Wanting to learn things about God. And it's good, good to know and to learn things about God and sure. Jesus. But it's, you know, it's that encounter with the risen Lord that really wakes us up.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only through the shedding of his blood that we're forgiven of our sins.
Amen.
And that's the good news of the gospel.
That's the good news.
And if that is not preached,
yes,
where are people going to hear the good news?
Exactly.
Why believe?
Exactly.
If there's just debates.
That's right.
You know, so when it, you know, when it really comes down to, and we've talked about this, the kerygma of, the, you know, the nucleus of the gospel, the repentance of sins, reconciliation to the Father.
Yeah.
And what Jesus says in John 10:10, having life and having it to the full.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know, what does that mean, having it to the full?
Yeah. Yeah. That's what we're going to talk about today. Yeah. And you're right. You know, we did a few shows, I don't remember when it was, last fall or last summer, about how today the gospel's been hijacked by people into being a matter of being nice to everyone and being tolerant.
Yeah.
Because Jesus was nice. We should be nice. And we should be nice. That's not to say we shouldn't be nice, but that's not the good news.
Right. And as, you know, as important as social issues are and justice is, that all, it's all an outcropping of a heart transformed by the love of God.
Amen.
Because then you really have genuine concern for the poor, for the elderly, for the orphan, for the widow, for the unborn.
That's right.
Without that love,
mm-hmm.
you're a clashing gong or a clanging cymbal, like St. Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
And we can have very good intentions,
mm-hmm.
but without that love, are we willing to lay our life down for our brethren?
That's right.
Even those, you know, Jesus gave us the example. Jesus, you know, if we look at the, at when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples,
mm-hmm.
a slave would wash the feet of his master.
The lowest servant.
the lowest servant. And he tells him, I've given you an example to follow.
Mm-hmm.
You should do this too.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in that, he's humbling himself.
Yes.
And he's becoming, he's a servant. He's a servant master.
Yeah, exactly.
And they don't understand this.
That's right.
You know, as our friend Peter says, well, Lord, you know, you're not going to wash my feet.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no inheritance with
me. That's
right. No inheritance with me.
That's right.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Lord, wash my feet. Well, you know, Peter says, well, then my feet and my head as well, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, in a desert climate, you're walking around with sandals on, your feet get filthy dirty.
Yeah.
You go into somebody's house and some lowly servant says, oh, here, let me clean off your feet here.
Mm-hmm.
Washes your feet.
Yeah.
The lowest servant. So this was an amazing display of humility and service, you know, the servanthood, the suffering servant of doing the chore that the lowest servant would do.
Yeah.
And you're right when, you know, we've talked about this before, when you're under law, when your basis of everything is law, you say, well, I better go help that guy. If I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. So you may not want to help the guy, and you may not want to even go near the guy or touch his feet, but you say, well, I guess I better do it or else I'm going to be in trouble. But, and it becomes a drudgery and a scary thing.
Right.
But when you're under grace, when you know the Lord, you know what your salvation is, you know his word, and you want to serve him.
Yeah.
So you see a guy who needs help and you say, I'm going to go over there and help that guy.
Yeah.
Not because I'm going to get some points for it. Not because if I don't do it, I might be in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You want to do it.
Your heart, you're pouring out that love that God placed in your heart.
Exactly.
You don't look at it as, oh, well, I can go and help that person out and God will love me a little bit more.
Exactly.
You don't earn it.
That's right.
You don't earn God's love. God loves you just the way, he wouldn't have died on the cross for us if he didn't love us.
Right.
Because it says, you know, scripture tells us he died and gave up his life willingly while we were still at odds with him, while we were still sinners.
That's right.
And, you know, sometimes in talking to people, you know, there can be an assumption that, well, we've got to be right and perfect before we can go out and work in the kingdom. And that's a false assumption because none of us are.
Right.
It's only by God's grace.
Yeah. And if we go out, if we wait till we're perfect to go out and work, we're never going to get anything done.
Jesus would have never died on the cross if he was waiting for, yeah, for one perfect, right. one person that's to right. be perfect.
That's right. You know? And our friend Peter was a good example of that.
Yes. Now, I don't want you getting, but for I, don't, this, I don't want I you know, getting bogged down trouble. At the pearly
yeah,
gates when
yeah,
he
yeah,
knows
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's already going to be looking at me. But now he'll be happy to see me.
Yeah, he will.
He'll say, wait, then maybe he won't recognize me.
Now he's full of God's love, so he's going to say, welcome home, brother.
Yeah. And by the way, don't ever talk about me again. No, all that stuff's going to be purged out of us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But, you know, it kind of reminds me, and you're talking about meetings and committees and stuff, you know, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he doesn't divide those guys up into different committees, and he doesn't pass out a bunch of handouts about what they should do. He tells them the only thing you have to do is wait here for the Spirit to come. Yeah. Then when after the Spirit falls, you're going to know what to do.
Yeah.
And they knew what to do.
Yeah.
And for those of you that are familiar with Vineyard churches and the Vineyard movement, John Wimber was one of my heroes in the faith, although I never met him, but he had a great saying, which was, fire, ready, aim. In other words, go out and start doing something.
Yeah.
Then you'll kind of get to do it better, and then you can eventually focus in on where you should be doing it, but go out and start doing something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of having meetings.
Mm-hmm. I mean, really, we can, you know, the Spirit of the Lord, the love of the Lord cast out fear.
Yes.
And if we, you know, if I have fear in my heart that, oh gosh, if I say something to this person and, sure. and the Lord wants me to say something to this person, if I have fear in my heart, I've really got to pray about that to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you know, your word says that your perfect love is going to cast out all fear of my heart.
Yep.
And we see that in the disciples, in the apostles, once the Holy Spirit falls upon them, we see that in them.
Mm-hmm.
They are fearless to go and preach, and they consider it that they are, you know, that they're worthy to be beaten.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And persecuted for the sake of his name.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so there's a total transformation.
Yeah.
But this, you know, this area that we wanted to talk about in John 10:10, where Jesus says, I came that you might have it, life and have it more abundantly. What is this abundant life about? Yeah, what's he referring to here?
Why don't you read that whole verse and we'll start to talk.
So this is the beginning of John chapter 10. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice.
Hmm.
But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Although Jesus used this figure of speech, they did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly.
Mm.
I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep.
Hmm.
I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father.
Wow. There's a lot
there. There's a lot there.
Wow. The thief comes to steal and destroy.
Yeah.
That's Satan. Jesus said Satan was a thief and a murderer, a liar and a murderer from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He comes to steal and destroy.
Yeah.
And this is what introduced the sin problem.
Yes.
This is what started the, this is what led to the fall.
Mm-hmm.
This is what was the separation between God and man.
Yeah.
Because of the fall in the garden. And there was a separation that opened up that couldn't be breached. There was no way Adam and Eve could fix the problem. There's no way they could build a bridge to get back to where they were before.
Yeah. They had no remedy, yeah.
Right,
no remedy
and Satan had come to ruin it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was jealous.
Yeah.
He wanted his own power. He said, well, I'll fix God. I'll go screw up those humans that he created.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this is the problem then that we're still suffering from.
Mm-hmm.
We're still suffering from the sin problem because we're still suffering from sin. We still have a sin nature.
Yes.
We still suffer from consequences of whatever sin we happen to commit. There's consequences. Even though we're forgiven, there's still consequences.
Yeah.
We're still under that. And the worst part of the sin problem is that we're separated from the holiness of God. We're separated.
Exactly.
And this is why the people had the tent where the ark was behind the veil and the people were on the other side of the veil and they couldn't approach.
That separation,
yeah. Yeah, and then in Hebrews, now we can approach
because
of the sacrifice that Jesus, Yeshua made. And Adam and Eve, you know, you talk about this word abundant life. They had an abundant life.
Yeah, they had everything.
They were in the garden. They had everything they needed.
They walked with God.
Walked with him. They had intimate communion with him all the time.
Yeah.
God came down and walked with them in the afternoon and said, how are you guys doing? Anything else you need? What's going on?
Yeah.
And Adam says, well, we could use cable TV. And God says, you don't need cable TV.
You don't need cable TV.
And they wouldn't have even wanted cable TV.
What about an iPad?
Because they had everything they wanted. And they had their physical needs were met.
Mm-hmm.
They could eat almost everything there. But they could eat everything that was there except one
almost
thing.
Everything.
Yeah. And their spiritual needs were met. Because they had intimate relationship with God that was personal and intimate. It was right there. Mm-hmm. He walked with them. And Satan came and ruined that.
Yeah.
And because Adam's the fountainhead of the human race, we've inherited that sin and we're separated from him as soon as we're born. And this was all because Satan was a thief, a murderer, a liar. From the beginning,
yeah.
And he also knew what was going to happen if he could seduce these humans.
Yeah.
If he could somehow deceive these humans, because he knew they had weakness, and he knew that he could influence them, and that this would lead to their spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
Oh boy, it's a break already.
Wow. This is going to be a long series, I can tell.
Oh, this is going to be awesome.
Yeah.
But anyway. giftofgraceministries.org. Check it out. We'll be back in just a minute.
The seas, subdue the storm-tossed waves for me. God, you are awesome. All of heaven declares your name. Wondrous beauty, your majesty. God, you are awesome. Who can compare to your great love? None can compare to all you've done.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That is an awesome song.
Yeah, it is. Wow. Amazing. This is the Your Great Name CD.
Who sings all this?
Paul Wilbur.
Where can I find it?
WilburMinistries.com.
Okay.
He gets free advertising on this show because he's one of my heroes. And happens to be a good friend of Stephen's and I. Yes. So, I mean, anytime he's within 300 miles of here, we're on our way. And like I say, he's even come to Youngstown a couple of times. More than a couple of times.
Handful
of times in the last couple of years. And Youngstown is now fast becoming the promised land. So if you want to start heading that way, hopefully it won't take you 40 years to get there.
Yeah, really.
Steve drives back and forth enough times.
Takes you about an hour.
Only if the turnpike's there, though. If you have to walk it. Anyway, before the break, you know, we started out this, who knows how long of a series it's going to be, from John 10:10 about Jesus saying, I've come so you can have life and have it more abundantly. And we were talking about Adam and Eve and how Satan was a liar and a murderer and a deceiver from the beginning. So he knew what was going to happen when he deceived Eve.
Yeah.
And he approached her in a way that was, you know, Eve wasn't used to this. I mean, first of all, she wasn't used to talking serpents. And then, you know, she wasn't used to this. And she was way more intelligent than we are. You know, you have to believe that Adam and Eve are more intelligent than we are.
Yeah.
And they had this amazing experience of just living there. And then, you know, Satan deceives her by attacking the word is basically what he's doing.
Yeah.
Did God really say that? Well, okay. But he didn't really mean that.
He attacks God's authority.
Yes. He didn't really mean that. And let me tell you why he doesn't want you to do that.
Yeah.
And then you know what happens.
Yeah. Well, you know, as you were talking about that before the break, I was getting to read from Genesis chapter 3 here. You know, he, as you're saying, I'll just go from the beginning of chapter 3. Now, the snake was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. The Lord God had made. He asked the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat from any of these trees in the garden? The woman answered the snake, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you shall not eat it or even touch it, or else you will die. But the snake said to the woman, you certainly will not die. God knows well that when you eat it, you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, small g, who know good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And it's interesting. Scripture tells us that, and she also gave some to her husband, and was with him, who was with her, I'm sorry, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Once Adam ate the fruit.
Yeah.
Eve had eaten it, but when Adam ate it, their eyes were open.
A very profound moment.
Yeah. Because God created them in an order, you know, and we have a lot of thoughts about men and women in our culture today and, you know, a certain pecking order, stuff like that, and equality. But we're dealing and we're talking about what God has established and not what man has established. And there's a difference because God is a creator and we're the creature. And when we try to encroach upon God's creation in a manner that undoes it, just as Satan did.
Yeah, exactly.
We end up with the same result.
Exactly.
Disarray.
Exactly.
Things are out of order.
Exactly.
And so when Adam eats this fruit, their eyes are opened.
Mm-hmm.
And they realize they're naked.
Yeah.
They gained wisdom.
Yeah.
they gain knowledge.
Yeah.
But at a price.
Yeah. Kind of the opposite of what we talked about last week when they sat at the table in Emmaus and Jesus broke the bread.
Mm-hmm.
He broke the bread and they said, whoa, it's him.
Yeah.
Then he disappeared. So they had knowledge of him because he broke the bread.
Yeah.
Here, Adam eats the fruit and then has knowledge of sin, has knowledge of, uh-oh.
Yeah.
We messed this up now.
And there's no way to fix it.
And there's no way to fix it. And here we are in 2013, still carrying around Adam's nature, and a cute little baby that's being born right this minute is being born with Adam's nature.
You know, you bring up a great point there, because Adam eats it, and he sees sin and death.
Yeah.
The disciples, Jesus breaks the bread,
yes,
and they see life.
Life.
And salvation. And resurrection.
Yes. Yeah. They see a resurrected body, and they yeah. see their salvation.
Yeah.
And it's awesome. And in that passage, you know, Jesus also shows that he's the only way.
Mm-hmm.
He comes to bring life and bring abundant life.
Yeah.
He comes to do it. Everybody else is a thief, a robber, a marauder.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody else, you know, in another passage, he says, there's going to be many people coming and claiming they're the Christ.
Yeah.
You know, there's all kind of false messiahs running around through the last 2,000 years, and even before 2,000 years, through the last 4,000 years. And he says, all of those guys are thieves. They're robbers. They're marauders. There's people in our culture that claim they have the solutions to all of our problems. They have the solutions that will make us happy. But they're yeah. thieves. They're robbers. They're marauders. They're false shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
But some sheep follow them.
Yeah.
And Jesus makes it clear that he's the only way. And those of us, people that want abundant life, are going to follow him
mm-hmm.
because they know, it says he's the door to this.
Yeah.
So when you realize he's the door, you say, hey, I want to go through the door. I want to have that. I want to have abundant life.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in some horrible pit somewhere with some false messiah. I want to be in a really cool place with the real messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the door. I mean, the door opens so that we can go through. If we don't go to him, we don't walk through the door that leads to all these things. And the reason that he does this is it says that he's willing to die for his sheep. And that's the key.
Exactly.
He's willing to die. The false marauder didn't go die for anybody. You know, if you're the head of a cult, or if you're if you're some kind of false messiah, you're not going to die for your sheep.
Mm-hmm.
He's willing to die for his sheep.
Yeah. We talked about that last week about, you know, would we go to our death for this
exactly.
story if it wasn't true?
That's right. I mean, are you going to go be killed for something that you yourself made up? Mm-hmm. That's not very likely.
Yeah. And it's not, a false shepherd doesn't have he doesn't love you.
Right.
He doesn't have your best interest at heart.
That's right.
And care for you.
That's right.
And that needs to be, we need to recognize that.
Yes, exactly. And this is why Satan is a thief, a murderer, a liar from the beginning, as Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
Because Satan's not worried about you. He wants to destroy you. If he could, he would kill you.
Yeah.
But he can't do that. But he's trying to kill your soul. He's trying to prevent you from having this abundant life. And Jesus said, I'm willing to die for my sheep.
Yeah.
I'll lay down my life. And other flocks too, not just you guys. There's other flocks of sheep you guys don't even know about that are all over the place. I mean, he could have said, right now there's a bunch of Inca Indians in Peru. I love them too, and I'm going to die for them.
Mm-hmm.
There's a bunch of people living in Mongolia. You guys have no clue where Mongolia even is, but I created them. I'm willing to die for them to save them. I'm willing to do that to be under one shepherd, to have one flock, one shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to have a whole bunch of flocks and one shepherd. It's going to be one flock, one shepherd, that he cares about the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd.
Yeah.
If one's lost, he'll go look for it. He cares about the sheep. And the father loves him because he's going to lay down his life for his sheep.
Mm-hmm.
He's willing to do this.
Yeah.
And so the father loves him. He says, I'm willing to die. I lay my life down myself.
Mm-hmm.
I have control over that.
Yeah.
And I take it up again.
Yeah.
He says, they're not going to, you know, you think these guys are going to kill me? I'm laying my life down because that's the only way to save my sheep.
Mm-hmm. And he even says that, you know, he even says that when he's before Pilate, if I was of this world, there'd be legions of angels here defending me.
Yeah.
But that wasn't his purpose.
That's right.
You know, I mean, with one word, Jesus could have destroyed Pilate.
Sure.
He could have taken out the whole Sanhedrin and cleared all the obstacles and said, I'm the Messiah, you're going to believe in me,
right.
And this is how it's going to be.
Right.
But, you know, we're dealing with a God who created things out of love.
Mm-hmm.
And in order for love to be authentic, love has to be freely given.
Mm-hmm.
And it can't be mandated. It can't be, you know, enacted by Congress you can't legislate, you can't legislate love.
That's right.
You know,
not something the president signs into being.
You know, love comes from the heart.
Yes.
You know, if we really want to see transformation in our churches,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
we have to look at ourselves first.
Yes.
You know, it's easy to point the finger at one church or another church and go, you know, over there they're doing this, and over there doing that. Oh gosh,
yeah.
You know, you got to look at you. I have to look at myself and say, how much do I actually love my brothers and sisters? I profess that I love God,
right?
But
I can't stand my brothers.
You know, the true measure of how much I love God is how much do I love my worst enemy?
Mm-hmm.
Am I willing to do what Jesus says and says? Offer him your other cheek.
Yeah. Wait, that's a tough one.
Maybe we can back up a little bit first.
How about just a little bit of an enemy?
Okay. Yeah, that is a tough one. But that's the call of discipleship. And that, you know, it's such a profound place of, well, how do I get there?
Mm-hmm.
And how do I serve my brothers and sisters whom I can see.
Yeah, yeah.
I profess to love God who I can't see.
Right.
But yet, well, I have this against my brother and sister who
right.
I can see.
That's right.
And I can't offer them love.
Yes.
You know, so it's a real challenge for us as humans.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because we are in a fallen state of sin.
Exactly.
And you know, in John 14, later on in the chapter, in John, Jesus is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.
Yes.
You know, because he's the way.
Right.
He's the gate.
Yes.
He's the shepherd that walks through the gate.
And this is the truth that the world today doesn't want to understand.
Doesn't want to hear it.
They don't want to hear it.
Mm-mm.
And
but needs to hear it.
Exactly. You can go out into the world, and if you talk about Buddha, everybody says, oh, that's really interesting. If you talk about Krishna, oh, it's really interesting. You talk about the Dalai Lama, oh, it's really interesting.
Dalai
Lama
is nice.
Even Islam, you know, that's really interesting. But you talk about Jesus, oh, we can't have that.
Yeah.
That's narrow-minded. You people are bigots.
Mm-hmm.
You people hate women. You hate children. You hate poor people. You hate everybody. And this is what you hear all day long.
Which is very untrue.
Yes, and we have the good news.
And we're called to love them.
Yes.
Just the same as Jesus laid down his life for them.
Exactly.
Because in that, they're going to see a radical difference of what they get from the world.
Mm-hmm.
And if we as Christians are so much of the world that there is not a distinct difference
mm-hmm.
between light and darkness.
Yeah.
Then we're really not following the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
And we're really not being a disciple of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be the salt of the earth.
Yeah.
Not a substitute of salt.
Right.
We're to be the light of the world.
Salt and light.
Not, you know, not a flickering, you know, wick that might be extinguished.
Exactly.
Extinguished.
Our light's supposed to shine into the darkness.
Yeah. And how, you know, but we don't do that by ourselves.
Right. Exactly.
And we certainly don't do that by judging and condemning our brothers and sisters mm-hmm. who have fallen.
Mm-hmm.
We offer them forgiveness the same mm-hmm. as Jesus offers them forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Even my worst enemy?
You can work on that.
How about like a medium enemy?
All right, I'll let you work on that for a little bit. Right. Maybe by the end of the show.
Time.
Maybe by the end of the show, you'll be.
That one's going to take some time.
You know, Jesus says, you know, you greet your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
But even the pagans do that.
That's right. That's
you right. know, you help your brothers and sisters who believe. But even the pagans do that.
You know, it kind of reminds me of, and I'm, you know, kind of joking about, can I really do that or not? But it kind of reminds me of the Sunday after 9/11 of 2001. I was at a charismatic prayer meeting in Ann Arbor. And a man that Steve and I know there, Peter Herbeck, who works for Renewal Ministries, mm-hmm. he got up on the platform of this church and he said, we have to pray for Osama bin Laden and the terrorists because Jesus died for them. And I said to myself, no way. I want him to go to hell. I mm-hmm. want him. But it's true that Jesus died for him.
Yeah.
And sure, maybe he's a bigger sinner than I am. But, you know, here we go again saying, well, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy. Yeah. But you know, he was right.
Yeah.
But as a fallen human, I said, I don't pray for him. He just killed 3,000 people in my country.
And, you know, that's the, that is what is so hard for us to wrap our
yes.
our minds and our hearts around.
Exactly.
It's something like that. When you see a tragedy like that.
Yes.
And there is obviously a cry for justice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you, mm-hmm. how do you who profess to believe mm-hmm. that Jesus died for everyone
mm-hmm.
and can forgive any sin?
Right.
How do you move forward with it?
Right. He came to give them abundant life too.
Yes. Not just me.
Yeah.
He came to give you abundant life.
Yes.
And everybody else who's listening.
That's right. And what was this? You know, he calls it an abundant life. Have it more abundantly. And, you know, this is eternal life.
Yeah.
And this is because we have this sin nature. He has to be the one to come and do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because otherwise we would react just like I did. I'm not praying for him. I hope he rots in hell. I don't want to have anything to do with him.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Oh, this is...
Is it Paul Wilbur break?
Paul Wilbur break.
Okay.
Oh, man. I can't believe this is the second break.
Wow.
Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. You can look for us on Facebook. We'll be right back.
Find their way.
Receive good.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. While we're in the last segment, I always say, wow, we're in the last segment already, because time goes so fast, and we're just like getting, I thought we were going to do one or two shows on this Abundant Life thing, but now I think it's probably going to go.
Might go a little bit longer.
On to Pentecost, which is a few more weeks. But anyway, I don't know how many more weeks it is, because I don't remember when Pentecost is. But as that song says, you know, he's the lamb who was slain for us. And this is exactly what we were just talking about, is Jesus is willing to die, capital D, capital I, capital E, for the sheep. The marauders aren't.
Right.
And because he's willing to do this, this is what accomplishes salvation. You know, he's the Son of God and man, as Paul says, sings in that song.
Yeah.
The Messiah is the God-man.
Yeah.
100% of both natures, not some mixture of percentages, 100% of both, because he has to be that to be Messiah.
Yeah.
Lives a perfect life, and then he lays his life down, then he picks his life up again.
Yeah.
To be the good shepherd. And the Father loves him for this because he's accomplished it, because he's obeyed. The plan of salvation is he was going to do this, and he did it. We talked about how he's the second Adam.
Yeah.
The first Adam failed. We just talked about that. The first Adam failed. Of course, that woman got put there with him had something to do with it.
Yeah.
But the first Adam failed. The second Adam did not fail.
Right.
The second Adam did what he was supposed to do. And so therefore, he accomplishes salvation and he's able to give us abundant life despite our sin nature, despite the fact that because we're in sin, we can't approach the holy things. And he does this in spite of our sinfulness.
Well, you know, you bring up a good point there, because once Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of knowledge, they were separated from God.
Yes, from that moment.
And even, you know, we study the Old Testament and we see that they couldn't approach God.
Right, because exactly.
They couldn't see God's holiness.
Yes.
Moses couldn't even see God's holiness.
That's right. No one can see it and live.
Yeah. And Adam and Eve, and I think sometimes we forget, Adam and Eve were in God's presence.
Yes.
They lived.
Yeah.
Because he created them.
They talked and hung out.
Yeah. And then once they sinned, there was no remedy for it.
Yes, exactly.
Until Yeshua.
That's right. And the covenant that came before him, you know, the covenant of law that we talk so much about, you know, the people's righteousness was, how are you doing with the law? If you're keeping the law, good. If you're not keeping the law, bad. God says to the people, if you keep my covenant, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. But this is not the abundant life. This is not, capital N, capital O, capital D, this is not the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about something far above that, far above the being a slave to the law, having the drudgery of the law, having the yoke of the law on top of you. And, you know, Paul in Romans and Galatians talks about how the law becomes a bondage. You're doing it, but it doesn't have a remedy. It doesn't have a way to fix your condemnation. It's not motivated by love. It's motivated by obedience. And if the law was a perfect covenant, there wouldn't have been a need for a new covenant. It doesn't mean that the law is bad. We already went over that. The law comes from God. But if that was the covenant, then Jeremiah 31:31 would have never been written, where he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And secondly, there wouldn't have been a need for a new covenant. There wouldn't have been a need for Yeshua to say, this is the new covenant in my blood, the new and eternal covenant.
Right, because he himself said that.
Yes.
Yeshua himself said that. And he also said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it.
Exactly.
And we have to look at, how was the law fulfilled? If he said, I came to fulfill the law, what does he mean by that?
Yes.
That he's going to die for our sins and then we have to then keep all 613 laws?
Yeah.
Well, why would there need to be a death and a resurrection?
Yes, exactly.
If we're keeping the same thing.
Exactly.
There's a remedy for the break.
Yeah, exactly.
There's a remedy for the separation.
Yes.
That we are now able to approach God and call him Father.
Yes. Abba, Daddy.
You know, why did Jesus tell the parable of the prodigal son?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He didn't have anything better to do that day?
Yeah. The older son was doing all the stuff.
The older son was doing all the stuff. And then when the wretched one came back, the one that was doing all the stuff, copped a little bit of an attitude at him.
Exactly. And you can see the Pharisee approach there.
Yeah.
Like, why are you hanging around with sinners? Why are you hanging around with tax collectors?
Where's the justice at?
That's right.
Dad, where's the justice at? He went out and he just squandered the inheritance you gave him. Yeah. And now you're going to give him something more?
Yeah. Yeah.
How? And I've been here this whole time with you,
yes.
And you haven't done any of that for me.
Yes. And this is basically what law and legalism leads to. Yeah. I'm doing the stuff in the church way better than that guy is.
I deserve it.
Yes, I deserve it.
Mm.
I'm in the church. I'm a reader. I'm an usher. I'm a, you know, I count the money. I help the pastor do this. That guy doesn't do anything.
I mean, if God's gift to us is free and unmerited,
yeah. Yes.
Then how do we merit God's favor if we say these things?
Exactly. Exactly.
There's a very stark contrast between law and grace.
Yeah.
That, you know, obviously we're talking a little bit about it here,
mm-hmm.
But obeyment, you know, obeying God
mm-hmm.
comes out of love of the heart.
Exactly. The Pharisees kept the law better than the rest of the people.
Mm-hmm.
Did they have abundant life? No, man, they had like this weird, arrogant kind of, we're better than everybody else kind of a life.
Right. I mean, they wouldn't, you know, Jesus tells the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
Okay, here's two priests that walked by this man that was beaten and left for dead.
Yeah.
They didn't want to be defiled.
That's right.
But yet the Samaritan helps this person.
Exactly.
Takes him to an inn.
Exactly.
Gives the person two pieces of silver, I think it was, and says, care for him and I'll give you the rest on the way back.
Right.
So, you know, although they were keeping the law, and this is why Jesus healed on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
And you know, as we've talked many times, they were so caught up in all the legalism of the law
mm-hmm.
that there was no room for the mercy of God's love.
Wow.
Well, I guess that's a good place to stop.
Wow, it sure is. That was an awesome point. I got a lot more notes here.
You do?
I do.
So do I.
Anyway, wow. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the show, and I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
We will continue with this next week, everyone. We pray that God's grace and God's peace and mercy is poured out abundantly on your lives, and we'll be here back next week on The Gift of Grace. See you then. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.